The Lord be pleased to speak to us from this morning is Matthew chapter 16. Beginning at verse 21, Matthew chapter 16, verses 21 through 27. This morning I want to speak on the theme, the cross of discipleship. The cross of discipleship. Matthew chapter 16, we'll begin reading at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took Him aside and began to rebuke Him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you." But He turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are no offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of His Father with His angels, and then He will reward each according to his works." Again, we're going to focus on verse 24 this morning. If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, I've said many times that the Christian life is both easy and difficult. On the one hand, it's easy to live for Jesus. To love Him is easy, and the desire to obey Him comes equally easy. I have no other desire but to serve Him. I have no one else that I love as much and would desire to please as much as the Lord Jesus Christ. For His yoke is easy and His burden is light. He has showered me with the grace that has washed my sin and my guilt away. He's taken away my sorrows and substituted them with an inexpressible joy. My self-doubt has been replaced with a God-confidence that assures me of eternal life. How can I find it any other way but easy to follow Jesus? But on the other hand, to follow Him can be quite difficult. His way is narrow and it requires a discipline that would challenge the greatest athlete or soldier. The way of the Master calls for a life of self-denial and then takes that denied life and nails it to a cross. And so to be a Christian is both easy and difficult. That's one of the many paradoxes of Christianity. Last week we talked about the Lord's condition and characteristic of a disciple, namely self-denial. Today, on this cold winter morning, I want us to discuss the other condition that we find here in verse 24, and that is bearing a cross. I want us to discuss for a few moments our Lord's words, "Pick up His cross." I think we should begin by stating here that we are not commanded to crucify ourselves. Jesus' words to pick up a cross, your cross, is not a command to crucify yourself. Because I remember from my earliest recollections of church, hearing preachers talk about this passage and crucifying themselves. And in most instances, when they were talking about this, they all meant the same thing. They meant putting to death the old man. I'm sure you've heard, as I have, people say they have crucified themselves, but the funeral hasn't occurred yet. Now, that's really an odd statement when you think about it. Can you think of the symbol, the concept of Christianity you are implying? A Christianity of the living dead. Doesn't that sound kind of grotesque to you? Conjures up memories of horror films rather than joy and delight. In other words, when these people talk about and preach, crucify yourself, put to death the old man, what they are really saying is that there's a reason why so many Christians aren't able to live mature Christian lives and gain victory over sin. And they believe that by trying to crucify themselves and challenging the old man, that that will be the solution. But they always find that the old man never gives up. At least that's their testimony. And so those who preach that we must crucify the old man or ourselves or believe in some type of crisis experience where the problem of sin and flesh and temptation never really bothers them again is dealing with a concept that you do not find in Scripture. It is this experience that puts to death once and forever this old life so that they can live victorious over sin with new power. But those who believe in these crisis experiences have one major problem. Just one. It isn't in the Bible. The Bible doesn't teach this. The Bible does not teach that you should have some crisis experience where you finally come to death to yourself once and for all. And it's the Bible that tells us whether our experiences are biblical or not. Listen, the Bible says that the old man has already been crucified. Romans chapter 6 and verse 6. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with Him, that is Jesus. Notice it says, was, past tense, Romans 6, 6, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. The understanding of Christ and the apostles was that at the moment you give your heart and life to Christ, you give Him the keys, the title, and the ownership of your life, the old man was at that moment crucified, put to death, identified in the death of Christ, so that when Jesus died, that old man was also reckoned dead. That happened at the moment of conversion. Now, this old man is nothing more than the sinner you and I were before saving grace came. It's to be enslaved to sin. So the old man is that principle of sin ruling and reigning over you, dictating your life. And so, when you placed your faith, your confidence, your trust in Christ, that His death was the same as the penalty for your sins. His death was your death. He suffered the wrath of God, the judgment of God on your behalf, and you embraced that. And you relinquish the rights of your life to Him. Because that's what repentance is. Oh, how terrible to make repentance nothing more than an emotion of sorrow. It's so much more than just being sorry for sin. It's to relinquish your sin. And to relinquish your life under the control of Christ. And so when that moment happened, that principle that enslaved you was broken. So that I am a new creation. Old things passed away. Everything has literally become new. And it's that new event called the new birth, the new creation, that's working itself out in my life. Because as you look at me right now, you don't find perfection. You don't find it. But what you do find is the old man's no longer at home. He's gone. You find a new man in his place. And it's that new man that's created after the image of Christ that's being formed and matured and growing till one day, one glorious day, you will see perfection. You will see it. And so Paul says, I'm crucified with Christ. I have been crucified with Christ. Past tense. No longer I who live. It's Christ who lives in me. He says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 24, "And those who are Christ," in other words, those who have given Jesus the keys and the title and the ownership of their life, those who have surrendered to Him and believed upon Him, have, past tense, have crucified the flesh with its passions and its desires. No. There's no future experience for the Christian where he comes to this crisis moment and then the old man and the rulership of sin is finally dealt with. That's what conversion's for. Paul also says to the Colossians, chapter 3, verse 9 and 10, "Because you have been put to death and the old man's gone, I want to say to you, Colossians, do not lie to one another, since you have put off the old man with his deeds." Can a Christian sin? God forbid, but we can. But Paul says, you ought not to. Just because you can is not an excuse to do. Ability doesn't mean you have to. How sad I hear so many times, Christians say, well, Christians, you know, we're not perfect. We are still going to sin, as if it's okay that we sin. It's not okay that we sin. In fact, it's a contradiction about the person you are. You're a new person. You're created after your elder brother. He is the spitting image of the Father, and God has put in you the reflection of Him, Christ Jesus. So it's a contradiction of the family you are in. And so He says, since you have put off the old man, quit sinning. And since you've put on the new man who's renewed in the knowledge according to the image of Him who created him, here's what you do. You tell the truth. So, there is not any truth to crucifying the old man. The old sin nature is gone. And if you're here this morning, now please listen. If you're here this morning and you still have a problem with the old sin nature, you've not found victory over sin. And I don't mean perfection. I mean the ability where sin no longer appeals to you, and when it does, and should you give in to it, there is deep, deep remorse and grief and sadness that you have brought displeasure to the Lord and to your, this new man that you are. If that's not what's happened to you, and you still find the old sin ruling and reigning in your life, my dear friend, please listen. If that old man's not crucified, and he's still alive and well, it means you've not been put to death with Christ. You cannot identify to His crucifixion. His death has not yet been your death. So what then did Christ mean when He says, pick up His cross? Well, I believe that we could say it this way, with four words. The imitation of Christ. When He says, let a man deny himself and pick up his cross, He is essentially saying, imitate me. The disciple must be like the discipler, like the teacher, like the master. Look at Matthew chapter 10, verse 25. The disciple must be like his discipler. That's the principle of discipleship. You become a man's disciple, you studied him, you observed him, so that you could imitate Him. You could act like Him. You could think like Him. You could teach like Him. And so Jesus says in Matthew 10, 25, it is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher and a servant like his master. That's the goal of discipleship. So a disciple must be like his teacher. And so Jesus is saying, deny yourself, pick up a cross, be like me. As there was a cross for Christ, there's a cross for the Christian. Jesus, in our text, go back to Matthew 16, 21. He's talked about His cross and dying. This is what begins this whole conversation. It's a conversation about Jesus' going to a cross and dying. And so He says in verse 21, "From that time Jesus began to show His disciples that He must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and raised the third day." This is what started all of this. Talking about denying yourself and picking up a cross and following Him. What should a man give in exchange for his soul? What will it profit a man should he gain the whole world but lose his own soul? All came as a response to the disciples' reaction to Jesus going to a cross. And they didn't like it. And so Jesus says, "This is what the Father has ordained for me, a cross. And I'm saying to you, if you're going to be like me, you've got a cross also." So the command to pick up a cross. Now listen, watch this. The command to pick up a cross is not the command to pick up the cross of Christ. Look at the words carefully. Then Jesus said, verse 24, to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." A disciple has his own cross. It's not the cross of Jesus Christ He's talking about right here. He's talking about yours. You have a cross this morning. And it's not your arthritis. It's not your husband either. Or your children either. A problem of modern Christianity is that we have misunderstood the difference between the cross of Christ and the cross of the disciple. There are differences. They're separate. They're two different crosses. Many think that the only cross of Christianity is the cross of Jesus. But there's a cross for each of us. Each of the disciples of Christ. And so what Jesus is saying to us this morning, pick up your cross. He's saying there's a great parallel between me and you. And your life is to live out the parallel. In other words, my life is somehow, I don't know how, that's God's business. I'm just to follow. I'm just to obey. But somehow my life is to be a little demonstration of the life of Christ. My life is somehow a microcosm, a little description of the life of Christ. And if my life is crossless, then there's only one conclusion you can come to. My life is Christless as well. There's a parallel between Jesus and His cross and we and our cross. It was on the cross where Jesus, of course, suffered and died. And so, what we're going to do now is see if we can see what the cross was for Christ to understand what our cross is. Because they're parallel. They're similar. There are two parallels between our Lord's cross and ours that I think is the heart of what our Lord is saying in these words to us this morning. To pick up your cross must mean, first of all, a willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ. It has to mean that, of course. To suffer the rejection and the humiliation of the world as Christ did. If you want to be a Christian, here it is. Humiliation. It's the best I can offer you on this side of heaven. As far as the world's concerned. Now, certainly there's a whole lot better than that for us. Personally, we've experienced it a little bit this morning. We know the joy and the peace and contentment and the guiltlessness of a Christian. But I'm talking about in your relationship to the world, as Christ's relationship with the world and the environment around Him, it was one of humiliation and rejection. If you're to be a disciple, there must be humiliation and rejection. It must mean a willingness to die for Christ. Now, at this point, none of us know what we're talking about. So I can say anything and you really don't know how to challenge me. None of us know what it means to be put into the position of either Christ or our physical life. I don't know about it. You haven't told me. There was a moment in time when you were challenged by people who had the authority and the power, or maybe just the power, to take your life. If you wouldn't renounce Christ, they would take your life. I don't know that that's happened to anybody in this room. And so when we say right now, to pick up the cross means I'm willing to do that without being challenged to do that, we really don't know, do we? Because we've never been tested like that. It's easy today. Listen, it's easy to say, I'll do that. Just like it was easy for Peter to say he would do that. Lord, I'll die with you. These over here, they may forsake you, but not me. I'll die for you. And when the crucible came, what did he do? Denied him. He failed the test. So I'm not here today to make any of us martyrs. All I'm saying is to pick up the cross must mean a willingness to physically suffer and even die for Christ. To physically suffer persecution. Now, when I talk about persecution, I immediately realize I'm talking to a 21st century American soft, easy culture. And so, I realize that most of you have never physically suffered for the cause of Christ. You've never had somebody take their fist and smash it into your face because you were witnessing to them. I had that happen to me only one time. And I wasn't even a Christian. So it didn't count for anything. None of us have been probably challenged to suffer physically for Christ. And so the question might be this. Well, let me say before I do that. I think one of the reasons we cannot testify having physically suffered either financially or bodily persecution is because we're not so godly. They that live godly lives in Christ Jesus shall, will, not maybe, but will. But what if you and I may go through this life and we never receive physical persecution? What if death for Christ or persecution never comes? Does this mean this truth, this passage has no application, no meaning to my life? Is it only for those who have to go to a cross because eventually Peter did die on a cross? Does this mean this has no bearing or I'm not a disciple because I never physically suffer for Him? No, I don't believe that. Here's why. Because I believe that a willingness to suffer for the cause of Christ includes other types of sufferings that may not be the result of somebody inflicting pain on you as a result of your witness or testimony. For example, I think Jesus has to mean a surrender to the view that accepts suffering as the Bible teaches suffering. This would include all adversity, even those that are not the results of the world's persecution of us. For example, when life just simply turns unfair. When life begins to be unfair and suffering comes into your world and you don't deserve it, how do you view and accept that suffering? The disciple says there's a cross. And right now my cross may not be physical death or physical suffering, but it might just be. Now listen. It just might be cancer. How do you answer the critic that says, how come a man serves God from his youth, from a young adulthood, and now sits in his home wasting away? What kind of God would do that to one who has served Him all of his life? How do you explain when a preacher goes in for a routine checkup and he discovers he has cancer. Another minister I heard this week, it seems to have been a rash of preachers that I've heard about who have been diagnosed with cancer. Is there no application for them? Is there no way to take the suffering that they are going to endure with their illness and not utilize it for the glory of Christ? Is this verse simply wasted for them? I say, to the glory of God, no. When you view your suffering, whether it's a spouse who has scorned you, or hurt you, or the rebellion of a child, or the loss of income, or financial ruin, when life becomes unfair, it is appointed to you by the Father. It's your cross to endure for His glory. You turn that adversity, that unfair situation, to the glory of God by bearing it with joy. With joy. So that when I visit you, or one day you have to visit me, wasting away bodily, and the question is asked, how's the grace of God doing for you? We both can smile and say, good. It is well with my soul. The cross, secondly, I said there were two parallels. Let me get to the second one and we'll conclude. The cross must mean the carrying out of self-denial. It's the act of putting to death self. This is where this verse has real application and meaning, even if you never have to die a martyr's death. Jesus, listen, Jesus denied Himself so that He might die. Paul says in Philippians that Jesus, instead of using the word deny, He used the word humbled. He humbled Himself. We too must humble ourselves, and only by the humility of death. Now let me explain. I don't mean physical death. I mean what Jesus is getting at, as we said last week, self-denial is what? The rejection of the right to determine how you live your life. The rejection of self-determination, the self-life, in order that God can determine the events of your life, the decisions of your lives. So therefore, we have to put to death ourselves in order to walk in the Spirit. That's the process of ongoing self-denial. Constantly, you have to be saying no to yourself. As I said earlier, we are never commanded to crucify ourselves for the sake of sin. That's already been done. But we are, listen, to put ourselves to death because of the self-life. The only way we can deny self is to kill it. And what I mean by killing it, we're using metaphors. All of this is metaphorical. It's not talking about going out here and committing suicide. It's not about going out here and digging a little hole and having a little ceremony and say, there's me, I'm burying myself, I'm dead to self, there's the funeral, it's all over. This is metaphors. But what happens when a man or a woman dies? Think about it. A loved one dies, what happens? That loved one can no longer exert influence over you. All you have is their memory. It's all you have. Friends, to deny self is to put to death self. Self-death is self-denial. It's to reject your own right to exert influence over yourself. And that's why there has to be a cross. Well, you say, but Pastor, you said earlier that the Bible tells us that we Christians have already crucified ourselves. Like in Galatians 5:24. Crucified the flesh and its desire. Already done. Yes, but look at Galatians 5:16 for a moment. Galatians 5:16. I say then, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lust wars, hates with envy the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary to one another, so that you may not do, that you do not do the things that you wish. Friends, I'm not here saying because the old man's dead, there's no struggle. There is. The flesh is very much alive. Self is very much alive. Or am I being contradictory? No. Through Jesus and His cross, the sins of your flesh have been crucified. But it's we who have to pick up the cross, our cross, and put to death our self, life, self-determination on that cross. Our Lord has already dealt with this thing called sin. It's you and I that has to contend with our flesh and ourselves. So it's in this sense we have to die daily. Luke 9:23, just listen. This dying to self is not a crisis experience that happens once and it's done. I wish. Freedom from sin is a historical fact. That never needs to be repented or repeated. But denial of self is an ongoing experience needed to be daily repeated. Luke records the very same statement and discussion of Matthew 16. He does it in Luke 9:23. And he not adds, but he puts all of the context of Jesus' words. For whatever reason, Matthew does not include this word, but it was there nonetheless. And Luke says in 9:23, and he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. Daily. And follow me. This is not the cross of Jesus we're talking about. It's your cross. And daily, you have to pick it up and say to yourself, self, you're not the boss. Self, you're a worthless slave, purchased by Almighty God with the incorruptible price of His dear Son. You don't have any rights, self. I deny you rights and privileges, self. I deny you the right and the privilege when you are right to be right. I'm not talking about things we call sin. I'm talking about the good living, performing religion, living for Jesus in the power of self. Christ was not just speaking about your rejection by men. He was talking about your rejection of yourself. So that you have now surrendered your rights to the living God, and that while as He deems fit, you will live. You surrender yourself to the wisdom and the judgment of God. So a cross means dying to the right to be right. Now this is where it gets hard. It's much deeper than what I can even express. But I, in my puny attempt to try to compress it into a few words, I think this is it. He says, you have to pick up a cross. And just like me, I denied myself the right to be who I was. Creator, benevolent dictator and ruler of all my creation. And I submitted myself to the wrongs of others. And if that's what a cross was for Jesus, then it has to be the same for me. A cross must mean dying to the right to be right. When your spouse mistreats you wrongfully and wounds your heart, how are you to respond? You respond by dying to self-vindication. And if your spouse is going to be won and turned, it is as Jesus said, the way to win them is by dying to your right to be right. That's the way He won you. He was right and you were wrong. But He was the one who died. Again, the question is really this. Can you trust God when life turns unfair? Can you pick up the hammer and the nails and drive the nail into your own pride and self-assertiveness and die to what you want to do? Can you submit to the Lord of all wisdom, who's the same God who's allowing your life to turn unfair? That's the cross He calls us all to bear. Did you pick up your cross and start following Jesus? Became His follower, His disciple, but somewhere along the road you dropped your cross. You picked up that cross that day when you heard the preacher say, but your sins can be forgiven and all of the guilt gone, for He died in your place, and you ran to the cross because that day it was easy. The cross meant forgiveness. The cross meant a new beginning. But as you picked up the cross and began your journey, you ascended the hills of life, the mountains of adversity, and the cross began to weigh you down, and so you just dropped it. Let me tell you what you can do. Go back to where you dropped it. It's real easy. Pick it up and continue. Just go back. Don't rationalize it. Don't self-justify it. It wasn't right for you to drop it. Just acknowledge it. Go back and pick it up. The cross is a daily cross. That's the way of a disciple. Boy, I'm thankful that Jesus looked beyond the cross and saw the joy that awaited Him. Because He didn't like His cross either. He didn't relish His cross. He was doing that which was so unnatural to Himself. To take your sin and embrace it and call it His sin. You think life's hard for you. That's what He did. Why? He endured the cross for the joy that was set before Him. He looked beyond the pain and the agony and the self-denial of that moment, knowing that there was waiting Him a hero's welcome when He returned back to heaven, and the coronation of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And I want you to do the same this morning. The crosses of our lives are not beautiful. They're not to be relished. They're not to be enjoyed for the pain and delight of pain and suffering. No, they are to be endured for a joy that's yet to come. For one day you will take your cross and exchange it for a crown. That's how we must think. Not about the cross, but the crown. And for that joy, we endure the cross of our life. But no crown without a cross. Get to heaven, you have to give a cross in exchange for a crown. Father, help us this morning to willingly go back and pick up our cross where we dropped it. We thank You that the cross meant forgiveness of sins, but God, it means so much more. Help my brothers and sisters, Lord, who have done the same as I have, when the cross got a little too heavy, they fell under the weight of it. But Lord, I know I don't have to pray and talk to You as if You don't know what that's like. You stumbled under the load of Your cross. And You never rejected it, even though it was heavy. And Lord, there are some here today who are not Christians. And there is no logical attraction to the cross. No physical attraction. No fleshly attraction. Father, the only reason that they want to be saved today is because You're doing a holy work. And I ask You to do that. Do it, Father, for Jesus' sake. Amen.